Ephesians 3:21 and Matthew 16 and 18. Matthew 16 and 18, I can tell it to you from Greek. Who's got Matthew 16 and 18? Sister Andino, you. 16 and verse 18. Sister Andino.
And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against
it. All right. That's a very beautiful verse. Where Jesus was standing there, he was standing there right at the place that's called the gates of hell, where they thought the unseen, or Hades is the unseen world. But also the bottomless pit was considered the Sea of Galilee, at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. And of course Jesus was here when he was preaching this, and here all this area was around him. There were gods and goddesses all over around. And when Jesus, now he's talking to his church, and he's talking to Peter. Alright? Now, there's Brother Lee. I'm just talking a little bit about what you were commenting about the other day. I'm going to have you do that. We're on Matthew 16 and 18, brother. Yeah, do you remember that? Can you say a little bit about that? Yeah, where he came there. Can you do that? I like to get my class involved here just a little bit. I'm not getting you offhand too much, am I?
It was coming back into town for the die on the cross. Mm-hmm. And it came to Caesarea Philippi. And there's all these idols all sitting around this area there. And Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Son of the living God."
Yeah. And the gates of hell, brother.
The gates of hell, there was a cave there, and they called that the gate of hell. Mm-hmm.
All right. Also, the bottom of the Sea of Galilee was also known as the bottomless pit, or the door to the bottomless pit. So he had been teaching these. He had been going back around here. Now this is the back setting of this, okay? I'm going to introduce you a thought that only comes from Orthodox Baptist churches, okay? This is what we Baptists taught for 2,000 years, all right? I still believe those things. I'm going to introduce you to it a little bit today. Now, Matthew 16 and 18. Read that for me one more time, Sister Andino.
And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.
All right. He's talking to his church, and he's talking to Peter. Peter had just made the statement that he was Son of the living God. And as you saw the background that Brother Lee was telling you about around the things that were around as he was talking to them, what was taking place. He said, "I say to you that you are Peter." Now, in Greek, there is an adversative conjunction there. But, you're Peter. What does the word Petros mean in Greek? All right, it means stone or pebble. What does the name Cephas mean in Aramaic and Hebrew? Rock. It means stone, pebble again. All right, it's a pebble that you can pick up and toss, whatever. Now, what in Greek, there's another term that he's going to use. He said, "I say unto you that you are a small stone, Peter. But upon this great foundational rock..." Now, who did Peter say that the foundational rock, the rock was?
Jesus.
And how about the psalmist? The rock of our salvation is Christ. What was the rock that Moses struck in the wilderness? It represented Christ. All right? And all of this, we know who the rock is. It's not Peter. He's a stone, but it is Christ. Okay? He said, "I say unto you that you are a little stone, but upon this gigantic foundation rock, I shall be building the church of me." Or actually what it says, "I'll continue building the church of me." Yes?
What is the Greek word for that foundation rock?
Petra.
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 As opposed to Petros.
Yes, Petra. All right. As opposed to Petros. All right. The same term, but Petros is a stone like Cephas, and Petra is something like the rock of Gibraltar or the rock the mountain of Moriah, you know, that great big rock up there that the temple is built over, that's a rock. All right. Big, big rock. Okay? A foundation rock. And that's the kind of rock that Jesus, He said, if you build your house upon sand, He said, the one that is intelligent builds his house upon what?
The rock.
The rock. All right. So it won't wash away. That has a lot to say with us. All right? So we have this. He said, you're a little stone, but upon this great foundation rock I shall be building my church, and the gates of the unseen world, that's what it literally means, Hades, shall not wrestle her down. Now, during Christ's ministry, He called out this church in Matthew the 4th chapter. He began calling out His church. All right? And that church baptized. It had a treasurer. It had a clerk, all this stuff before the day of Pentecost, okay? All this took place in the church. They baptized more people than John had. And it said Jesus didn't baptize them, but who? The church. All right, the disciples. And in Matthew 28, let's go to Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Now let's look a little bit more about this church that Jesus is talking about. Because this is very important in the mind of God. All right? The church was... it was in the mind of God in eternity past. All right. Who's got Matthew 28, 18 through 20? Brother Harold, you got that?
Matthew 28, 18 through 20?
Yeah. You're a New American Standard, aren't
yes.
you? That's a little bit better translation.
Here,
you didn't take it out there, did you?
And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven.
Oh, okay, hold on right here now. When you interpret anything, a history book, a novel, whatever, if you're going to open up a page and start reading out of a page, what do you have to find out? What do they tell you in school?
Who's
speaking? All right. And then what's the next thing? Who's he speaking to? And then another thing, what is the subject? Okay, what's the subject? Okay, so now, who's talking here?
Jesus.
All right. Who's he speaking to?
Church.
His church. All right. Now, that's what's going on now. Go ahead, brother.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, or dipping them, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age.
All right. Now, that's very beautiful. Now, we have to understand what's going on. All right? Because in the book, 19th chapter of Revelation, it talks about the Lord's bride. Okay? Now, let's go back through this again. Jesus is talking to His church, and they're also called disciples. Now, start in verse 19 again there now, brother.
Go therefore.
Okay, now, we need to slow down right there. King James says, go ye there.
After you've scattered.
Yeah, after you've been scattered. That's literally what it means. And the imperative in King James is, go ye therefore. And how many times have you heard that preached? God's the time. But that is not what it says at all. An imperative is what?
Command.
It's a command. The command is not, go ye therefore. That is not it. That's not the command in that verse. The
command is to preach.
All right, let's go on. It says, after you've been scattered out, what are you supposed to do?
Make disciples.
Now, there is the command. That's the imperative. Make mathetes. What's mathetes mean?
Habitual
learners. All right? You make disciples. And what do you do with the disciples?
Dip them.
You dip them. All right. Dip them in the... Well, you make disciples, and what do you do to them? What does it say?
Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Okay, and what else is telling you to do? Teach them. Teach them. Keep on teaching them. You know, when somebody's saved, that's just the beginning.
Oh, yeah.
I tell you what, when you're saved, you're going to be introduced in a brand new world of conflict, a world war.
Yeah.
You are. You're introduced into a brand new world war. A lot of people will say, Brother Wally was telling me here a while back, he said, I started telling somebody about something deep in the Word of God. He said, I don't want to hear it. All I want to know is how to be saved. Boy, that's milk. That's baby food. Paul said we're supposed to eat some meat, and today we're going to have some T-bone steak. Because this is some deep stuff in the Word of God as we get into it today. And I'm not sure you're going to hear it much anyplace else. So let's look at it real closely. All right, they're going to make disciples and baptize them and then teach them. And go on, brother, just a little bit further there.
Teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.
All right, that word there, observe, that there's a better translation for that. That word is terrain.
Terrain?
Terrain. Terrain. Comes from terio. That's a Greek word. And that means to guard with your life. Go back to the garden. Go back to the garden. What was Adam supposed to do in the garden? Guard it with his life. Guard it, because that was his responsibility. Who was the administrator in God's kingdom on earth when God created Adam? Adam. Adam was. He hadn't given it over to Satan yet. So what he was supposed to do is guard it with his life. If you go down and you look through every age that we have here on this chart, this is what you call a dispensational chart. Dispensation is a stewardship or administration. It shows how God dealt with man in different administrations. This was in the garden with Adam. Adam was still the administrator of God's kingdom. After he fell, we have the age of conscience. Every father was supposed to be the leader of his family and tell his people how to serve God and how to worship God. And then we find that mankind became so bad that he sent the flood and he destroyed man. Then we had human government here. And who in the beginning was the head of the human government on earth but the administrator? Who was the head of the family that made it through the ark, through the flood?
Noah.
All right. And he was supposed to teach things. Well, the earth became so bad again. What did God do? Judgment came. And what happened?
He
divided the earth. This is how you got the continents. And this is where the languages were confused. That's where you have all the different 2796, I think it is, different language roots at this time. All right? And then we have the Age of Promises, when God called out Abraham. Who was the prophet in the time of Abraham? Who was the administrator in God's kingdom?
Melchizedek.
And even the time of Christ. But who was God's representative among all this thing? Abraham. Abraham was. He's the father of the faithful, remember? And then we have Moses to take Israel out. And during Moses' time, he established the law of God. And Israel was the administrator of God's kingdom. When Jesus was born into this world, Israel was the administrator of God's kingdom. Now, when Israel totally failed, Jesus walked into the temple area and he did what we call the cleansing of the temple. Remember that? That's when he turned over the tables of the so-called bankers. He said, "You made my house, my father's house, a house of merchandise." In the ancient pagan temples, they had benches there, and they set up banks in every ancient temple. People would come in, and they would invest their money, and one of the priests would be a banker. He'd have a bench there. And if that man proved to be unfaithful, they would break his bench, and they would publicly whip him, and they sometimes, later on, the Roman government, they would crucify him because he was not worthy. When Jesus went into the temple area, what did he do?
Cleansed it.
Okay, now when they broke this is the term where the word bankrupt came from. When they went in and broke the benches of the priests in the ancient temples, and they said they were bankrupt, they had nullified their purpose. What did Jesus do there in the temple area? It was a regular ceremony that they had done in the ancient temples. He said, "Israel is bankrupt. And I'm taking the keys of my kingdom away from them. I'm taking them on myself." What did he do just shortly thereafter? He rode into Jerusalem in what we call the what? The triumphal entry. He was the king of Israel. He was the king of Israel. He was the administrator of the king, and he was handing that administration to his church. All right? Now, how many of you ever heard that before? Except here. All right, now that's some beautiful stuff from God's Word. It comes deep from God's Word.
Well, after that, after Jesus came in, it says that there were no more sacrifices and like
well,
that.
No, it was nullified. Jesus took the keys. He took the administration away from Israel at that time. Everything they did from then on was corrupt. Actually, they were very corrupt at that time. They were. What did he do to them? What did he do to the people in that area? He made a whip and beat the tar out of them, didn't he?
Yes.
And he corrected them, chastised them. They should have been the ones that were crucified, not the Messiah. But what happened when they arrested Barabbas? Remember Barabbas? Barabbas means what? In Aramaic. What does Barabbas mean? And even the Hebrew. Son of the Father. Who is his father?
What is it mean?
Son of the Father. Barabbas. Barah, son, and Abba, father. Barabbas, all right? Okay. It's really important to know these languages. Very important to know the languages. Anyway, they released him and crucified the innocent one, didn't they? Now, who does Barabbas represent? Us. You and me. Because we are guilty. Who was the one that the guilt was put on?
Jesus.
All right. Now let's go on. Here we are right here. The end of the law and the beginning of the church age. Okay? Jesus handed over the keys of the kingdom. That's what they call it in Matthew 16:19. But didn't hand it over to Peter. He handed it over to this church. All right? So there we got that straightened out. Okay. Now, Ephesians 3:21. When was the church conceived in the mind of God? When was God's eternal purpose laid? Back in eternity. All right? In eternity past. Now let's look and see what Ephesians 3:21 says. Start out with verse 20. Go back to 18. We may as well get back there, all right? Let's get more of the whole subject. All right. Brother John.
May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be the glory in the church of Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
All right. That's a beautiful, beautiful verse. Who's speaking?
Paul.
Who's he speaking to?
Huh?
What? To all the churches. This is not the Ephesian letter. Go back to the book of Ephesians there. Right? In the very beginning of the book. And look in your... How many of you have study Bibles? All right. You have study Bibles. Now look. Paul's apostles of Christu Isu. That's what it starts off in Greek. Okay. Paul the apostle of Jesus Christ by the Thelematos, the will of God, to the saints. Tois hagiois. All right. To the saints. And then look at the word at Ephesus there, or in Ephesus in some translations. Now look over there in the corner, over there in your column, and see what it says. What does it say? Where it says at Ephesus, what does it say there? The ancient manuscripts do not include the term at Ephesus, or in Ephesus. This was a circular letter that was sent out from the church of Ephesus. All right, they copied it there and sent it out to all the churches. This is what you call, put right in there in your column, a general epistle to all the churches. You can write down to any church anywhere, all right, that's a general epistle to all the churches. Now, let's look at it and interpret it as it says. And we may be able to comprehend with all of the saints. What's the word saint mean? It comes from the word hagios. Huh? Saint. Huh? Not of earth. The first time you're born of this world, and you're born of your father. The second time you're born again. You're born from above, And that the word hagios means not of earth. All right? With all the saints, not of earth. That's what it means. Saints means not of earth. All right? You're born from above. John said in the third chapter that we need to be born again, born from above. All right? With all the saints, what is the breadth, length, height, and depth? And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him He is able to exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask and think, according to the power that energizes in us. That's inside of us. Energizes inside. What is this? What is it that makes you go the right direction after you've been born again? It's that spirit that everybody has. I mean, we've looked at this 1,000 times on this chart that I've shown you, but I want some of you are younger. That's not equal, but it's equal. All right. We have spirit, and we have mind over here, and soul, and then we have body right here. This is what makes up man. We're made in the image of God. All right. Now, when we're born into this world, we're born in with the spirit of disobedience in us. Okay? That's what energizes us. That word energize. Energizes us. When we're born again, we have the Spirit of God in us. Okay? The Spirit of God is in us. Now, that's what leads you in the right direction. But we also have the body. And we have trouble with the carnal nature, don't we? Does anybody here not have trouble with the carnal nature? Boy, you are an exception to the rule if you are.
Or a liar.
Well, yeah, that's possible. I've heard people stand up and say they haven't sinned for 30 years. I just said, whoa, wow. That guy's lying. Boy, he's sinning now. Maybe he didn't sin before, but he's doing it now. That body is the... Is that what leads us astray? The mind of the flesh, it says. What do we have to do? We have to renew our minds with the Word of God. The life, the words of life. All right? And in that mind and soul. Now, the Lord, we are redeemed triunely. All right? We are redeemed triunely, progressively. We are saved forever. Ephesians 2 and 8 says what? So somebody read that for me and then we're going to translate it a little better. Ephesians 2 and 8. All right. Now we are redeemed triunely and progressively. But we are saved once and forever. Brother Harold, read that for me, would you please?
For by grace you have been saved through faith. And not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast.
All right. For in grace, it says, for immersed in grace, ye are having been saved. In grace, in the grace of God. You know why we need to study the law of God? To so know what we were saved from. All the condemnation. Man, I once started reading the Bible in the Old Testament, and I felt real bad the time I got to Matthew, because I should have been stoned and whipped and beaten and crucified and everything else. I was just a young boy when I did that. Boy, that was miserable. Don't start out with the book of Genesis when you start reading the Bible. If you're lost, that's a bad place to start. Start out with Matthew. All right? That's the gospel. That's the good news. The other was condemnation. But you know what? I appreciated it a little bit more knowing what I was condemned, how I was condemned. All right. God saves us when we are saved. When this Spirit comes into us, we are saved forever. Because it never leaves us. Okay? This Spirit that is in you, in your triunity, never leaves you. Okay? This is why you can't enjoy sin again. You're never going to enjoy sin ever when you're saved. It's not going to be fun anymore. Because you're going to be condemned from inside. You may condemn from outside before, but now God's working on you. All right? Well, God forever saves our spirit instantly. We are certified, we are earmarked, we are branded as His forever. Okay? Then, what's the next thing? The progressive redemption.
What do you think is the next thing that God starts working on?
Renewing of your mind.
Renewing of your mind and your soul. That's a progressive thing that goes through our life. Now, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about redemption. Redeeming us. So, during our lifetime, we get this. How about the body? In this world, God makes no provision for this body. None. It's a hopeless cause. In the rapture, He will take it up and change it. It's got to be changed. But this body, because of this spirit, this body is going to be resurrected, and it's going to be resurrected in order. How many of you read the gospel where Jesus walked through walls and walked on water and everything? You know why? Because His body totally aligned with the universe that He created. It was in total harmony. There is enough space in your body today that you could walk through that wall if your particles and atoms lined up correctly like Jesus did. He just walked through the wall. He could walk on water. That's scientific thing. That's things we're going to be learning for the next 10 million years in heaven. All right. This will just give you a little foretaste of that. All right. One of these days, God's going to redeem our body. All right. He's going to redeem it. That's in the resurrection, the Anastasia. How many of you have heard of the Russian princess Anastasia? All right. Anastasia, her name means the resurrection. In Russian, if you can read Greek, you can read some Russian, I can guarantee you. And there's a lot of Russian words that came right out of Greek. All right. Now let's look at this one more time. In verse 21, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To all generations. Now Matthew 28:18, it said that the Lord would be with His church until the end of this age. Because that's when the church age is over. What happens at the end of the church age?
Rapture.
The rapture. And then all hell is poured out on earth. That's what we're talking about in the tribulation period, where we are in the 19th chapter. But we take a little trip to heaven in the meanwhile. We get to see the bride. We get to see the one that was the administrator in God's kingdom on the earth in the age that we live in today. We have an opportunity today to be in and part of that bride. Now, let's go to Revelation, the 19th chapter. Revelation, chapter 19. Have I preached any heresy this morning, Sister Andina?
Oh, no.
None of it yet? Nothing yet? Her husband was a missionary probably for 50 years, wasn't he? At least. All right. Meditate, it says in 19 and verse 1. But we started that last week. Let's quickly read that. After these things I heard, as it were, a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation, glory, power belong to our God. Because of His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot. Who is that harlot? Huh? That is the, in the end time, that is the universal ecumenical movement in the world. It is the religious monstrosity. All right? Of the Antichrist. It is the religion of the Antichrist. And it's probably going to be the revised holy, unholy Roman Empire, which is Catholicism. Catholicism will probably be a great part of that. The great harlot who has been corrupting the earth with her immorality and has avenged the blood of the bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah, her smoke arises forever and ever. Now, in heaven, God is going to get glory from everything. In heaven, we're going to hear praises, we're going to hear singing, we're going to hear Paul preaching, we're going to hear Jesus telling what He did and how He created the heavens and the earth, and this is what we're going to hear forever, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And there will be incense arising, and that is the praise, and the incense is the praise and the glory. You know, when we get to heaven, Brother Mike, we're going to be thankful.
We are saved in this life, and we are saved for some horrible things, from some horrible things in our lives. And when we get there, we will appreciate it forever. Eon, Tony, on, Tony, on. Forever, we will be appreciating this. We will be thankful. Forever, we are going to praise God and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And there's going to be smoke arising from another place, incense, and that's from hell. From hell. It says, and her smoke rises up forever and ever. That's her judgment forever. How long is eternal life? Forever. How long is eternal damnation? You don't want to be in that part, because it's just as long as eternal life. You're not going to get out of hell once you get there. It's not going to happen. And then in verse 4 it says, and the 24 elders and the four living beings fell down and led out in the worship of God, who sits on his throne, saying, hallelujah. And that means what? Praise ye Jehovah. Alright, praise Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. Who was that? Who is that? Jesus. Alright. And a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And I heard a voice of a multitude as a sound of many waters. That's a figure of speech, isn't it? What's it mean?
People.
Lots of people. How many of you ever heard of roaring waters? If you've been in the Kern Canyon, sometimes you can't talk standing right next to each other for the roar of the waters. That's the way that, I tell you, Brother Harold, maybe the Lord will make you be a song leader there and have all your voice there and you'll be leading out in the choir and everything forever and ever and ever. And just think about that.
I once heard a 500 voice men's choir. You talk about a sound.
Yeah. Beautiful.
Minimal.
Yeah. This is millions. Myriads. And the sound of mighty peals of thunder, the bass voices. Now we have the highs and we have the lows and the mid ranges and all of that in that choir. Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Verse 7, let us rejoice and be glad. All right, now here's where we finished off last week. All right, Brother David, are you right there? You right there? Yeah, the 7. Number 7. There we are. I just recapped what we did last week. You know, they used to take old tires and recap them. We just recapped that tire, all right? Because we went there last week. Go ahead, Brother David.
Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready.
All right. Now I know what you've heard about the Bride of Christ so many times in the world. In the Protestant world, the bride is the church, and all the saved are in the church. But there is a distinction between the saved and the church. The saved and the church. The saved are all of those that are saved. That's, we are having been saved through faith. Now the church are those that adhere to that special, particular system of teaching. Down through the ages, the church age, I might say. All right, the church age. Now, the original language of the Bible. Now, what does that mean? The original languages of the Bible.
Greek
and Hebrew. Now, I believe in the plenary inspiration of the Bible. I hope you do also. I believe that the Bible is inspired of God. It says God breathed. Okay? God breathed. And I believe every mode, every voice, every tense, every noun, every declension, everything is inspired of God. Every the, every article, every preposition is inspired of God. I believe that. Well, I've been teaching Greek and Hebrew for over 30 years. And the more I study it, the more I see the beauty of God's Word. It's, until you really get in there,
you can't understand the beauty of it. The Lamb, the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Can you do anything to save yourself? No. What is this then? The bride has made herself ready. As a peculiar people, there have been a lot of people saved through the church age, and some of them are not in God's churches. And when they come before God, they will be ashamed. As simple as that. That we will blush, we will be ashamed. You know what you do when you're ashamed? What happens to your face? It turns red. All right, that's what it means. We need to serve God in His churches. That's what we need to do. That's God's place of service in this age where we are. If you live back here, where should you be? Where are you supposed to be here at this time? If you wanted to serve God, I mean, you could be saved. Are there saved people outside of Israel?
Yeah.
I believe there were saved people outside of Israel. But if you wanted to be in the administration of God's kingdom on earth, where are you supposed to be? In Israel. A proselyte. What was the word proselyte mean? What does it mean? It means that somebody besides a Jew could be an adopted person and they become a member of Judaism.
Like Ruth.
All right? You don't have to be a Jew to be in Judaism. All down through the ages. We had a black man right there that helped Jesus carry the cross to Calvary. And then one of his cousins was out there, the Ethiopian eunuch, out there on the road, remember? Now, they were all related. If you study church history, they're all related. Now, these people are not Jews. But they were in Judaism. And, of course, he was reading from Isaiah, wasn't he? And then he said, well, how can I know this? And so he told him the right way, the true way. And what did he want then?
Baptist.
He wanted to be baptized. Now, he'd already been baptized, people. Every proselyte was baptized. Did you know that? Every proselyte that came into Judaism from Gentile religion or any pagan religion had to be baptized.
Is that the
Yeah. He had to be baptized. Already he was baptized. He was baptized because in Judaism now, every woman, before she was to get married, she was to be baptized. Because she died to her old family and raised anew to her husband's family. Every proselyte that came to Judaism was died to his old ethnic background and was raised anew as a new citizen of Israel. Just think about that now. When Jesus started baptism, when John the Baptist started baptism, it had already been... Why, we know we can trace baptism all the way back to Abraham. Did you know that? He baptized all his... He not only circumcised all his people, all his men, but he baptized all his people. They died to their old way of life and were raised anew. That's what baptism shows you today. That's what baptism does. It also... True baptism makes you a recipient of that guidance of the Holy Spirit because it's in those churches. It's in God's churches through baptism. Now let's go on a little bit further. The bride has made herself ready. Verse number 8. Have you got that, Rosalie? All right, 19 and verse 8.
Fine linen. Bright and clean was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints.
All right. Now here she is. She has clothed herself. She has become obedient to God's word. I can't see in the scriptures. Once you've been saved, the next step is what? The next step is what?
Baptism.
That's what you ought to do. That's what you ought to do. I can't see God leading you away from His churches in any way in the world. Because baptism is in the churches. And that's where you get baptized. You get some individual baptized, and that's not a church. Baptism, the Lord gave baptism to His churches, not to people.
All right. Verse number 9. Yeah. Go ahead.
Then the angel said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God.
All right. There's a lot of people outside of God's church that's going to be in heaven. And it said, happy are those that are even invited to the wedding. God will be happy that they get to be there. They're not the bride, but they're going to be there. There are going to be a lot of servants. Aren't there? Think about all this now for a while. Just think about this. This may be confusion. How many of you never even heard anything like this? How many of you heard this before? All right. There are going to be some ditch diggers in heaven, I said. There's going to be servants in heaven. You don't serve the Lord here, you will serve the Lord there. That's for sure. And you will do it willingly. What is the bride going to do? She's going to rule and reign with her husband forever. You have the opportunity in this age to be part of that. That is a great privilege. Just think about that. But it takes surrender. Verse number 10. Let's scoot along here. Brother David, are you there?
Yeah.
Verse number 10.
And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, see that thou do it not. I am the fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
All right. Number 11 now. Let's number Randy.
Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war.
All right, here we got a white horse. Dakota will be glad that there's a Shukawakan up there. That's a word. That's a Lakota word for horse. All right, horses. People have always loved horses all the way through time. When American Indians got a hold of horses, they just loved their horses. They called them Shukawakan. Shukawakan. Shuka is the word for dog. And Wakan means holy. It's like a dog, but it is great and it is holy. It's got to be a gift of God for us to ride on. All right, go ahead. So here we have this gift from God that the Lord is riding on. All right, go on, brother.
His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns.
All right, the word there is diadems. It's not a crown, but it is a diadem. It is a streamer from a crown. He has a crown, but now the streamers from that crown are diadems. That's all. And when Alexander the Great, when he went into a different area, they put a different streamer on his head, and on it was represented a different area, a different province that he had conquered. Yes.
Would that be like streamers on an outfit's battle flag?
Yeah, but it's from a crown. It's many streamers. It's almost like having hair. You have a crown, and there's so many streamers on Jesus' crown that it looks like hair flowing. Okay? Because there's so many, because he conquered it all, hadn't he? He conquered every area. All right, Brother Randy, go on.
He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God.
All right, somebody go back there. And King James. King James really knew how to translate the word baptized here. Who's got King James? You got that, brother? Well, read that in King James, verse 13.
And he was clothed with a vesture dipped.
See, they know how to translate the word baptized back then. They just weren't honest about it. All right. Matthew 28:18-30. It says, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because they didn't want you to know that it was dipping. King James didn't. He didn't want anybody to know that they were doing the wrong mode of baptism. But right here, they really knew how to translate the word baptize. I want you to know. That's baptizo, all right? Dipped in blood. All right? His vesture was dipped in blood. Where did he get dipped in blood, by the way? Where did his vesture get dipped in blood?
Calvary.
Huh? Well, he was at Calvary also, but where's the other one? Where's the blood going to flow as deep as the horse's blood? Armageddon. All right. And it's not Armageddon either, is it? What is it? Come on, it's not Armageddon. Come on, let's throw you into it. We learned something else in here. It's Harmageddon. H on that. Harmageddon, that's Hebrew. And in the Battle of Armageddon, it's Harmageddon. The Megiddo. The place of cutting in pieces. That's what it literally means. Ha is the in Greek. Hashemayim. Haaretz. Those are all, that's the place of being cut in pieces. That's what Armageddon means. Harmageddon. All right. So we now we're recapping that one too. We already studied that one 2 or 3 weeks ago. All right. Brother David, read that again.
And he was clothed with a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
All right. Brother Randy. Now, who is this Word of God? Is that the same one that was in the rest of the book of Revelation? And is that the one that was in John, the first chapter?
Yeah.
All right, John. In beginning kept on being the Word. All right, who's the Word?
Jesus.
What's the Word mean?
Joshua.
What's the Word mean?
Jehovah.
Logos. It should be, it is a Hebraism. When they came to the name of Jehovah in the Old Testament, that name, we say that name, but it really... When we say Jehovah, that's a bunch of baloney. We don't know how to say that name. There is no way to pronounce that name. It's a holy name. It's a name that's unpronounced. It's 4 consonants with no vowels. Let me show you just a little bit what I'm talking about here. All right. Now, the name Jesus. How many vowels are in this name? Huh? All right, say this name.
Jesus.
Actually, that's an English part of it. The name actually is Joshua. All right? Turn that one over. Now, say that name one time.
Jesus.
Now, still try to say it. Can you say it? All right, now say this name.
Jehovah.
Now, try to say it. It's not, you can't say it, can you? You're not going to pronounce that name. All right, this is the unpronounceable name. The Word is. It was referred to as the Word by the Jews or as the name. So when John wrote it down in John 1 and 1, in the beginning kept on being the name or the Word. Who is that? Jehovah. What does Jehovah mean? He who shall become. All right. He who shall become. Isn't that beautiful? You understand it better? All right. The Word of God. Verse 14, brother.
14?
Mm-hmm.
And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses.
Aha! His armies are going to get to ride white horses too. All right. We're going to finish. Well, go on verse 15, brother.
Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with an iron rod. He himself treads the wine presses of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
In Hebrew, what is the name?
Adonai.
And Adonai was also supplanted for the name Jehovah. So who do we have here? We have Jehovah God, which is Jesus, Adonai of the Old Testament. And we have him as our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And verse 17, Brother Randy, read on.
Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great.
Just keep on going, brother.
And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh.
All right, I'm going to finish this. Thank you, brother.
Here we have the church age. The church age ended with the rapture. All of that time during the rapture, during this period of time, this 7-year period of time, the Bible, in the Bible days, how long did the wedding feast last? 7 days. This 7 days represents 7 years. During this 7 days of tribulation on earth, the Lord is married to his bride in heaven. He brings the bride back at the end, and we have this great battle right here. And then we begin the millennial reign of Jesus Christ.
His army, is that going to be the people that are taken up in a rapture that people had died before?
I think that his armies are simply a cheering section. He's going to bring his bride back with him, and all the army with him. And I think all the bride is going to do is saying, "Sick 'em," and sing praises because who's doing all the fighting?
Doesn't it indicate that they're all dressed for battle and ready to?
They're all dressed for battle.
And he just slays them.
Here we have the real one in the American Indian people, the chief. Many times in a battle would go out and challenge the other chief, and everybody would watch. And they would fight. Whoever won the battle, that's who the war went to. All right? That was it. Sometimes just the chief's fault.
Why can't they do that now?
I tell you what, it'd stop a lot of wars. When he had to go out there, when the chief has got to go out there, it'd sure stop a lot of wars. When you got to put your own blood on the line. All right. Thank you for your attention today. And I hope you learned something from God's Word. There was a lot there. If you want this tape, you can get it. It'll be on the website in a week or so. I believe Randy will probably get it up there for us. And you can hear it over and over again there. If you want it on tape or on CD, you can get it. Rosalie.
Remember I asked you for that book, The Trail of Blood?
Yeah, I have it with me today. Got it. I've been bringing that. Brother David, I'm going to turn everything over to you. You get up here and finish this class off. Thank you so much for enduring those hard seats.